Mark 10:35-45. Jesus teaches about serving others. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us a favor." "What is your request?" he asked. They replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." Then Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones who he has chosen." When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Start with a little question this morning. Are any of you familiar with successories? Successories. Does anybody, does that ring a bell for anyone? Well, okay, since most of you don't, successories happen to be these motivational tools that some employers use in order to spur their employees on to higher levels of enthusiasm and productivity. And so, for example, you might have run across businesses that will hang posters on the wall with encouraging messages like these. Leadership. The leader always sets the trail for others to follow. Or here's one that says, teamwork. Great things get done by a series of small things brought together. And finally, passion. The one thing that you have that no one else has is you. Your voice, your mind, your story, your passion. Start every day your way. Now, doesn't that just get you excited and make you want to go out and do something important? I hope so. Of course, now some folks have noticed that there's a certain amount of emotional manipulation that underlies messages like that. And so they've developed a separate line of products called demotivators that try to share what some might describe as a more realistic view of work. For example, here's one that says, priorities. Hundreds of years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, the sort of house I lived in, or the kind of car I drove. But the world may be different because I did something so bafflingly crazy that my ruins become a tourist attraction. Or here's one that says, underachievement, because soaring with the eagles requires so much more effort. And last but not least, there's foresight. Those who say it cannot be done should not interrupt those busy proving them right. Now, I share those with you in order to get you thinking about the big question I want to ask this morning, which is, what motivates the work that you do? What motivates the work that you do? When you get up on Monday morning and get ready to head out the door for the office or the work site, for the factory or the store, when you're leaving to go to school, or when you're getting started with your list of chores for the day, what inspires you? What are you working for? Well, if we're honest, I think a lot of us would have to confess that necessity plays a pretty big role in what motivates a lot of the work that we do. When we're young, we do our schoolwork because our mom and dad require it. When we get a little older, we work on the job because we have to pay the bills. When we have a family or when we retire, we still have work to do because there are things in life that need to get done. The dishes need to be washed, the laundry needs to be folded, and so it goes each and every day. And yet I also think it's fair to say that necessity doesn't usually seem to be an adequate motivation for our work. There is within us, I think, a desire for what we do to have greater and more lasting value than we did it because we had to. We want our work to mean something. And if you were here last week, I hope you got the message that yearning for our work to have significance is right on track because we were created to work. Like we saw in Genesis chapter 1, God is a worker, and he made us in his image so that we could be workers ourselves. He provided us with the abilities and the relationships and the resources that we need to work, and then he gave us a commission to partner with him so that the potential of creation could be brought to ever more beautiful and joyful expressions of completion. Of course, as we also saw last week, that's not necessarily the way that we experience work all the time. Because, like it or not, sin has left its mark not only on our hearts, but also on our world and our work. And as a result, we ended last week with this question. How can we step out from underneath the burdens and disappointments that our work too often seems to give so that we can step in to the joy and fulfillment that God wants our work to produce within us? And it's right here, I think, that we need to be especially careful. Because if we listen to the voices of the world around us, we could easily get the impression that the answer to that question, the path to fulfilling work, if you will, is based almost exclusively on how well it serves us. One could easily get the idea that the goal of our work ought to be to get the highest salary or the most opportunities for advancement. We might start to judge our work on the basis of how much status or power or affirmation it gives. However, while I wouldn't want to say that those things don't matter at all, I do think that if we take the Bible seriously, and even more important, if we take Jesus seriously, then the ultimate aim of our work isn't to serve us. Instead, it's to serve others. Rather than looking for ways that we can climb up the ladder of success, maybe we need to be looking for ways that we can climb down to that place where we can be a benefit to those around us. We see a powerful example of that, I think, in our scripture lesson that we heard just a moment ago. Just to give you a little bit of context, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. And if you back up a few verses from where we read, Jesus has just finished telling them that when they arrive, the priests and the teachers of the law will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and then kill him. Not exactly an upwardly mobile career path, if you stop and think about it. But that doesn't seem to bother James and John, who are fixated on getting their names in the hat for some of the plum positions in the new kingdom that Jesus has been talking about. And so they come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in the places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." And Jesus, who understands not only what the kingdom is all about, but also the price that will have to be paid to make it available to others, well, he tells them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Can you undergo the baptism of suffering that I'm about to endure?" And just like candidates interviewing for a job that they really, really want, James and John say, "Oh yeah, we can do that." And Jesus tells them, "Well, you will experience my suffering. But as for the seats on my right and my left, well, that's not for me to give." Naturally, the other disciples hear about this little exchange, and in the words of the gospel, they are indignant, probably because they didn't think of asking for this first. And so before things get out of hand, Jesus calls them all together, and he reveals a key point about what motivates the hearts of his followers. "You know," he says, "that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If there is one thing that motivates the hearts of Jesus' followers, not only in their spiritual lives, please understand, but in everything they do, it's the desire to glorify God by serving others. Of course, I hope we realize that Jesus didn't just teach about that. He lived that lesson as well. We see it in the way that he fed and healed the multitudes and in the way that he allowed his plans to be interrupted by the needs of others. We see it in the way that he took up a towel and washed his disciples' feet. And most of all, of course, we see it in the way that he went to the cross and gave his life so that others could live. No wonder the Apostle Paul would later write to one of his churches and say, "Don't look out only for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others too." You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, who, though he was God, did not consider equality with God as something to cling to, but instead he gave up divine privileges and he took up the humble position of a servant. Don't you think that the world is made a better place by people who work with an attitude of service? Which is better for students? A teacher who wants to serve each child by developing their potential and making learning fun, or one who wants not to be hassled and to pick up a paycheck at the end of the week? Which is better for investors? A broker who wants to serve his clients by matching them to opportunities that fit their situation, or one whose main goal is to generate bigger commissions? Which one is better for consumers? A company that wants to serve its customers by offering a good product at a fair price, or one that wants to pad the bottom line by cutting corners? In schools and businesses, in governments and families, we are all enriched by people whose work is motivated by the desire to serve. And the funny thing is, not only do others benefit from that motivation, but the workers benefit as well. I came across a study this week that was done just a couple years ago by the Wharton School of Business, which I think is Harvard, I'm not completely sure. And in their research, they identified three basic kinds of workers. They're takers, matchers, and givers. And as the names imply, takers see their work primarily as a competition. If I don't look out for me first, then probably nobody else will. And matchers, on the other hand, see their work as an exchange of favors. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But givers conceptualize their work as an opportunity to serve others. And guess what? Even though only a small percentage of people describe themselves as givers at work, the research suggests that they are consistently the most successful and the happiest people in business. So why isn't the world full of people whose work is motivated by the desire to serve? Well, I suspect we know the answer to that question. The problem is that the world isn't full of people who are motivated by the Spirit of Christ. The problem is that the world isn't full of people who wake up every day amazed by the grace that Jesus demonstrated in serving them, and who therefore want to give every moment to serving Him by blessing others. Of course, if we're honest, the problem runs a little bit deeper than the fact that the world isn't full of people like that. The problem is that sometimes the church isn't always full of people like that. The problem is that even though we've been saved and taught and encouraged by the servant heart of Jesus, sometimes we still want to pursue greatness in the world's way rather than pursuing greatness in the way of Christ. And that's why I'm glad that today we get to remind ourselves of what can motivate us and should motivate us by sharing in the ordination of a new deacon. Now, I hopefully don't need to offer any lengthy explanation of what deacons do, but I do think it's worth pointing out that the role of deacon was born out of the need for God's people to be served. Back in Acts chapter 6, when the new and growing church was having a tough time making sure that all of its members were being cared for, the apostles realized that if they had to handle all of the needs for support and nurture themselves, they'd never have time to pray or teach God's word. And so they suggested that the church select a team of people who were respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom, so that these individuals, these deacons, as they came to be called, could serve the church and make sure that the needs of its people were being met. And over the years, of course, the shape of that service has changed. Deacons have provided family ministry and church leadership. They've maintained property and supported church staff members. But I do think that the primary function, the key motivation, has always been the same: to serve others. Of course, I hope you realize that we're blessed with an incredible team of such servants here at Calvary. And so if you are serving or have served as a deacon in this church, would you mind standing up for just a moment? Current or past deacons, please stand. Now, I would like to ask you to look around, everybody, and see that these men or women, whom you've selected over the years, are here to make sure that the needs of this congregation, your needs, are being met. Of course, I hope we understand that doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to serve. Because if we are followers of Jesus, then his command to love one another applies to us, and it brings with it all of the opportunities to encourage one another and love one another and serve one another that are described for us in God's Word. But we can and should look to these deacons to support us and to set an example for us in that effort. Deacons, you can go ahead and be seated. Today, as a result of your prayerful discernment and selection, we have the joy and privilege of adding Doug Odell to this group of ordained servants. And so I'm going to ask Doug to come and share just a little with you about what that means to him.
Good morning. Sorry I was a little bit late. We were unloading goods for Operation Christmas Child while my daughters were giving me a lecture on what I did and didn't do wrong in the first service with my hands. I'll try to keep my hands still. First of all, it is a huge, huge honor. And for all of those that stood up, I've always looked up to you tremendously, and it's just a huge honor to get this opportunity. What I told them in the early services, if you look on Wikipedia at Grace, right here is a good picture of some amazing grace, because when you think wretch or somebody who has fallen or fell short, you're looking at him. And just by allowing Jesus to work through me, and he has just gave me just unmeasurable grace, and I can't be more happy about it. What it's meant to me to be part of Calvary over the years. Well, we grew up about 300 yards from here, over on Bluemont Road, and we were here every Sunday and every Wednesday night, and all through the week we'd ride and come hang out in the church, ride bikes. That's why the signs were up, no bikes. I'm sure that was a lot to do with me. But here, it was just a comfortable place to be. Our nursery school, Janice, she raised me from 6 weeks old up till I went to Franklin, and just with so much love. Every time Miss Blackburn, your mom would scare me, she'd come up and hug me and make me feel so comfortable. To my RA teacher and major mentor, Marvin Beasley and Wayne Hooker, just meant so much to me. You have no idea how much I've carried of you around my life, Marvin. You've played such a huge role. And my Cub Scout leader, Sue Westmoreland, bless her heart, what I put her through. She reminds me a lot. My Little League coach, all through Little League, Marvin Beasley and Fred Height, and they always carried the Lord with them and always had a word of worship before we played. All the way to my elementary school teacher, Jan Varney, who kept me in my place. All this established a huge foundation in my life that I really, really needed later. I mean, and I didn't realize how much of a foundation till I got in certain situations and had to lean back on it. We always loved coming to RAs on Wednesday nights. It was just a blessing to be able to come, and nobody ever had to make us come. And I kind of reflect on how it is now. And I know a lot of y'all don't see it, but Alex Bracey, when he goes to ball games, whether it be Mountery, North Surrey, Gentry, any ball games, there's so many bad influences at the ball fields and the high schools. He walks in, all these kids just flock around him, and it's just so good to see what kind of influence our youth minister's having. And me and Amelia being blessed to run the Wednesday night service and have all of our kids and Macy and the whole group just come in there, it's just been just such a blessing. And we hope we're establishing, and we hope the church is establishing foundations for them when they get back and if they ever run difficult situations. And I have to say, the number one thing Calvary has provided was when my three beautiful daughters... this year came up and accepted Christ and joined the church, and they got baptized right here by Pastor Alex. That means more than anything in my life that's ever occurred, to knowing that I'll be able to spend eternity with my kids and my wife, who is right now in Charlotte. The whole family was here earlier, and the felt the need to push her out because we have a tournament in Charlotte, and she'll go down there and do a lesson between games for the kids because they're missing church today. So I'm so glad she did that. What does it mean to be nominated for a deacon now? It's extremely humble. I think, you know, what I sit back and I think, I said, good gracious, these people had any idea who they're nominating. But you do. You did know who you were nominating. And it just kind of, it kind of blows me away, and it's very humbling because most of y'all know where I've, you know, been and some of the shortcomings I've had, and that, and you still ask me to come be, serve God here. And that's 100% what I plan on doing. I am a servant. We are the least of the least. I think the deacons, if you read enough, they're all to serve as much as possible. Me being the newest one, I want to serve the most and come in and make y'all proud for the nomination. What has been the impressions of deacons growing up? I've always looked at them as they were perfect servants of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you a quick story because I've always fell back on a lot of our deacons that I've been in touch with. But I was in, this is 11 years ago, in Shenyang, China, in a very difficult situation. I was at a plant that was run by the government, and I was taking away a $1 million contract. And so the government officials come marching in, and all the people in the plant officials took off and left the room. So I'm sitting there by myself, and, you know, you hear all about this beheadings, all this stuff, because, you know, you're working with the government of China. And they walk in and sit down, and I explain to them why they're social. I was doing a social compliance audit, why it failed, and we had to move work out. They started talking about the leaders of our nation. They want to know. It was 11 years ago. We're getting ready to go into an election year. And I was really nervous at the time, but I just kind of calmed down. So I calmed down a little bit, and they said, we want to know, who do you think will be your next leader? Who is the best man in the United States to run the country? And I said, what? They said, who is the best man in the United States to run your country? I said, oh, that was easy. I said, Marvin Beasley. And they looked puzzled. They looked puzzled, and they were talking in Chinese, you know, and they come back and said, Beasley? I said, Marvin Beasley. Yeah. So 2 months later, when I went back to China, the whole Hong Kong office was going, who is this Beasley guy? I said, if I can get him to run, we'll have a good president. But that's just kind of when you get back in difficult situations, you fall back on. But Marvin, Owen, Harold, all the Stones, and Wayne Hooker and Gray Shelton, I've always watched them, and they're very instrumental in how they have walked the walk and how they have served others. And I always wondered how they did it and kind of neglected some of their own needs. And as I've grown closer to Christ, I really understand. But many times when I had strayed, I really looked back to help from these gentlemen. And I can tell you, some of the current deacons or the newer ones, about 16 years ago, I was having a really tough time. I guess I was in a kind of a dark time for my life. And I would get these letters in the mail, and I'd go get it. And you got to understand, Tony Martin was like my hero in high school. He was the best athlete, football, baseball, and basketball. But he talked to you like he was a freshman. He never, ever, ever had a big head. And he always was very humble and talked to you. And he'd write me these letters. And I could have my worst day, and I'd go to the mailbox, and I'd get that letter, and I'd sit down in my driveway by myself, and I'd read it, and I'd go, why is he writing me? But this is so cool. A handwritten letter from Tony Martin. And it meant so much. And I tell Amelia, when I used to read those, I would always think somebody was standing over my shoulder reading it with me. And it just meant so much to me. Brent Hall, I can tell you, when we were looking around before we came back to Calvary, we were looking around and we really weren't stuck in looking at any church in particular, but I would see Brent out and he'd say, Doug, how's your family doing? Are y'all in church? I go, yeah, Brent, we're in church. He wouldn't say, y'all need to come to Calvary. He said, as long as you have them in church, Doug, we're doing great. He said, I love you and appreciate you. And it just meant meant everything in the world. And then now to be able to develop the friendship I have with Mike Francis and see that he is so giving and never puts himself, he's always last. And I see how happy he is. And then I want to be like Mike. And that's I hope one day. And that bar is way up there. But I'm going to attempt it. I'm going to try. How do I hope to serve the church as a deacon? I want to be a loyal servant to the church. I want everybody to be a loyal servant to everyone in this room. I want to be a loyal servant to everyone that's not here, that's homebound. And I would hope, I've got a lot of role models. I've got a lot of role models I see in here that I've watched them lead and watched them serve. And I got them to fall back on. Hopefully bring new ideas in regards to the ministry. And hope that 20 or 30 years from now, there'll be kids like when Macy's up here being ordained as a deacon, that Macy will go, you know, Doug O'Dell and Amelia O'Dell, they made a difference in my life. And they set my foundation. And that will mean everything in the world to me if we can have an influence on Cassius Clay back here, my main man. An influence on some of these kids like Marvin Beasley has had on me and the rest of the deacons. But I want to thank y'all so very much. And I so humbly accept the deacon role. And I promise to serve you with all of my heart. Thank you.
Doug, you are here this morning because we believe that God has called you to represent this church in the ministry of servanthood to which all Christians are called when they're baptized as followers of Christ. You're called to share God's word, to assist in leadership, to be a co-worker with other deacons, and most of all, to serve God's people. By your words and by your example, you're to show them that by serving others, they're really serving Christ. And so I ask you, do you trust, as this church family trusts, that you're called by God to the work of a deacon? Do you believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments contain everything necessary for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and that they are the unique and authoritative standard for the church's life and faith? Will you be faithful in prayer, in the reading of Scripture, and with the help of God's Spirit, will you continually rekindle the gifts of God that are in you? Will you do your best to pattern your life in accordance with the teachings of Christ? And will you, in the exercise of your ministry, lead God's people to trust in Jesus, to participate in the life and work of the church, and to seek God's kingdom in everything they do? Doug, may God, who has given you the grace to desire these things, also give you the grace to do them, so that the work that he has begun within you will be brought to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. People of God, in a very unique way, the deacons of this church are our ministers. And yet, that doesn't mean that they serve for us. Instead, they serve with us and alongside of us, so that we ourselves can be fruitful servants of God's kingdom. Therefore, I ask you, having found Doug O'Dell to possess Christian character and to have the gifts needed to serve in this ministry, do you declare your approval of his service in the role of deacon? And do you trust that by God's grace, he's worthy to be ordained? If so, please answer, we do.
We do.
Will you uphold him in this ministry through your prayers and in service of your own? If so, will you answer, we will. Calvary Church, from the time of the earliest apostles, people with suitable gifts and graces have been set apart by the prayer and the laying on of hands of God's people for a ministry of service in the Church of Jesus Christ. And Doug, because we trust that God's Spirit has called you to this ministry, we now ask you to receive the laying on of hands as a sign of this calling in your life. I'm going to invite first all of those who have been ordained as deacons of this congregation to come and lay your hands on Doug and share with him a brief word if you desire to do so. So deacons, please come. Church family, Doug is your servant, and it's by your choice and your authority that he's being ordained today. And so it's only right for you to have an opportunity as well to lay hands on him if you so desire. And so if you'd like to participate, I invite you to come at this time. I ask you to pray with me. Gracious God, we give you thanks that in your great love you sent Jesus, your only Son, to take the form of a servant for our sake. And we praise you that you have highly exalted Jesus, your servant, by making him Lord of all, and that you've taught us by his word and example that whoever wishes to be great must serve others. Lord, we ask that you will increase within Doug's life and within the life of our deacons and all of our church family the gifts of your Holy Spirit, so that through Jesus we all can serve faithfully in your church and in your world. Give us grace to be devoted in our worship, constant in our discipleship, and always ready for works of loving service. And please grant that through this we may share in the ministry of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.